must first come. Elijah must first come for the race.
Well, dear brethren, I also can wholeheartedly say both Sister Sophie and I are very grateful that we can be at this convention. We indeed consider it a very special event each year, a very special opportunity of being able to sit at the feet of Jesus and to learn of the Father. We'd like to use as our theme text the words of the prophet Malachi, as found in the 4th chapter, verse 5, when he says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. I have, for years now, been thinking of this text. And most of all, I find what I'm considering is the wide variance of opinions amongst Bible students relative to what constitutes being of the Elijah class. We all, of course, know there's a chapter in the second volume that explains Elijah, to a great extent, pictured what feet members during the harvest do as a final work before going beyond the veil. And also we're told that John the Baptist, to a great extent, pictured the final activities of feet members. So therefore, both John the Baptist and Elijah pictured our day and what our final course of action is during this time. And yet there is variance in what these two patriarchs pictured. This variation especially goes back, in my mind at least, to the days of my childhood. You know, in those days, and for a good period of time following, there was a great perplexity as to why the kingdom just wasn't getting started. Some felt then something was wrong. And others felt somebody did something wrong. And as somebody did something incorrectly. And so as a result, the kingdom, it seemed, just couldn't get started. It got hung up somehow, and no one knew how to break it loose. It seems at that time, it was never considered that actually what has taken place from 1874 on is exactly what God wanted to take place. My childhood days were the days shortly after the death of Pastor Russell. It was shortly after the time the harvest message was given throughout all the world. This message was given in such a manner that its impact was felt in every nation throughout all the world. And so, therefore, the brethren felt, as a result of this, the last remaining feet members would be gathered together and they would pass beyond the veil. It was felt as a result of the work, the church was soon to be completed, the reign was soon to begin, and the blessings would get started. Of course, this didn't happen. The Elijah work just wasn't unfolding quite the way it was first expected. Therefore, it was concluded, well, the only thing left to take place is the trouble. And so I used to hear about the trouble. And I used to hear how the trouble would be so intense that everyone would die unless God would intervene. And of course, we was assured that he would intervene. But the trouble didn't seem to climax either. The expectations and the conversations of Bible students during my childhood days, I find they're still ringing in my ears today. Those experiences were real. They were genuine. So many felt that the harvest work is over. All that's necessary now is just start the blessings. Never was any consideration ever given to the fact that the grand and glorious message did not result in getting all the remaining feet members. It was felt back there at that time that the generation then living had gotten all the necessary effects that the message could give. So there was no need to repeat it anymore. And certainly, no one at that time had the conception that this same harvest message would be constantly and perpetually given right up to and past the year 1976. Under no circumstances would anyone then accept the statement that not only the Lord has not as yet completed the church class, but the Lord wants to continue this work for 50 or more years in order to prove, in order to test, in order to evaluate worthiness of the divine nature. No, at that time, it was felt, all that is necessary is sit. Sit and wait. Now, you know how this works. Build up some temporal security and let God take care of the spiritual. But how thankful we are that this feeling didn't include every single individual at that time. When the harvest message did not result in the complete church being glorified, some of the brethren became very sensitive to the fact and aware of the fact this same message has got to be kept on giving. And of course, this was done. Now, what we want to emphasize right now is the fact that this was done because there were those that were not inactive. There were those who did not take the position of saying, we'll wait and see. There were those who just had that much confidence in God, they had that much confidence in His plans and purposes, they had that much of an understanding of God's will, that they just went out and did God's will. And the proof of the fact that what was done was correct, well, this is given in the fact that God blessed their efforts. God blessed their works. And so we find Providence has wanted this same message to do the very same work, the work of gathering feet members. And also we find Providence wants this done in a much longer period of time than many of the brethren first thought was necessary. Now, recently, we have all been thrilled by the series of articles that were written in the Dawn magazine. The article I'm referring to is, of course, entitled Harvest Echoes. Now, this article, it was in a series, it very thoroughly depicted for us how the truth movement got started all over again. The articles depicted for us how that same harvest message of the Lord's, under His providence, continued to be sounded. And as a result of this, then, under God's providence, we find that we continue to have true wheat visibly identified in the network of ecclesias of our fellowship at the present time. And this, we believe, is where we are right now. This is where we are right today. You know, we, at the present time, we talk about the grand and glorious privilege it is of ours to be in the truth at the present time. And of course, it is a grand and glorious privilege. And one of the reasons for this, you know, there are many reasons why this is so grand and glorious, but one of the reasons is that the privileges at the present time are so much greater. You know, the opportunity to understand God, to understand His character, to understand His plans and purposes, this opportunity is so much greater now than it's ever been before, because we can benefit from all the past research and the study and so forth that our brethren had went through. But you know, in addition to this, we have present helps in the form of our present brethren. And we find we have helps as a result of their research. And this research, of course, has been aided by the technology of modern printing and gathering of data and so on. But yet, in all of this, we find that it's most vividly clear that what God continues to want, and He never changes in this, is obedience. Yes, God continues to require obedience in the love of Him. He continues to require obedience in the love of His very character, in the love of everything that He stands for. And to obey God right now continues to be done on the basis of doing His will. So just as we believe the Harvest Echo articles revealed the fact that to do God's will meant first one must understand that will, and then it meant to get up, to go out, and to do it, and not to wait around for some mechanical indicator that would just make it absolutely positively clear this is the right thing that should be done. Well, just as this has been the case, so well proven in the past, so it is right now for us. We find in order for us to please God, it means that we have to do His will. But in order for one to do God's will, they first have to know what that will is. And this can be a problem, can it? Now, I, for one, am a firm believer in learning from the mistakes of the past, especially from the past mistakes of others. And I right now am thinking of most everyone's refusal in 1930 to accept the reality the church wouldn't even be complete in the year 1976. Now the problem then wasn't, that in 1930 the church wasn't getting complete and the kingdom wasn't getting started. No. The problem was the price that had to be paid in order to complete the church. It meant sacrificing. It meant self-denial. It meant work and so on. It just meant this all over again. And no one, it seemed, wanted to get involved in this all over again. So therefore, Elijah was picked on once more, and it was asked, what are we really supposed to be doing? Well, what was supposed to be done was done. There were enough then to do that which was right. And so it is right now. That what is supposed to be done, it's being done. But you know, let us never lose sight of the fact that just like in the past, The real problem was not being willing to pay the price of sacrifice in order to do God's will. Well, so it can be true right now, right today, of any one of us, of not being willing to pay this price. It's the only price that is required. It can't be done any other way. And so therefore, we find we just absolutely cannot afford to be passive, to be time passers, as it were, and in a melancholy way, just sit and wait for divine indicators that we can kind of in a dignified way say, you know, oh, yes, you are doing the right thing, and yes, that's the right thing to be doing. You know, we right now do that which we believe is right at the present time. We do this because we believe God has already given an abundance of instructions as to what footstep followers must do until that last one goes beyond the veil. You know, right now, it is not only required of us to get up and do God's will, but we find it's required of us to stay up and to be continually doing His will as long as He sees best that we should be here. You know, we like to think that the hour that we are living in, it was somewhat pictured by Elisha when Elisha was about to die. Elisha was a prophet of God. Elisha followed right after Elijah, didn't he? And Elisha likewise was a prophet, a messenger of God then. And as one of God's prophets, Elisha gave one last counsel to Israel's king before he died. And that counsel, or that event, is recorded to us in 2 Kings, the 13th chapter, verses 18 and 19, and we'd like to read it. It reads, "And he said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, thou should have smitten five or six times. Then hast thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice." You know, I can just picture this scene. Most likely, it was taking place in a tent. Israel's king had problems then. He had big problems. He wanted to be victorious in his conflict with Syria. And he was asking a superior power to himself for help. And what kind of an answer does the king get? Shoots some arrows in the ground. Well, instead of taking the position, never question God, no matter what he does, instead of having confidence in God, that his ways are best, even though they're not always understood. Instead of this, we find Israel's king thought he was too mature to play silly games. And so he only half-heartedly did that which he was told. You know, here we are, right now, right today. We find God has already given us an abundance of evidence as to what should be done by body members until that last footstep follower or foot member goes beyond the veil. But the big question is, do we all agree on what God tells us? Don't some question God? Question the genuineness of his household? Aren't some in questioning what is taking place right now, are they not really questioning God himself? as to wondering if what is being done, if it's really right, is it really correct? God has made his will known to us. And now we must wholeheartedly and as enthusiastically as possible do this will. We don't always know the reason why to everything. We don't even know why occasionally some of the Lord's people rub us the wrong way. But they do, don't they? But regardless of this, we find that we must always keep in mind that those who rub us the wrong way and those who don't rub us the wrong way, we find that all are still the Lord's people. And this is the household. This is the household with all of its members that God wants to reflect his very character. This is the household that God wants to reflect his plans, his purposes at the present time. It's thrilling, isn't it? And yet we find, in spite of this, we find that throughout the whole harvest period, right up to the very hour that we're living in right now, we find there has been many, many casualties. Well, one of the reasons for casualties has been the failure of accepting all of God's providences. You know, this one of two thoughts, this one of two thoughts can hound us. It can plague us. It can plague us to the point of just wearing us out. Priorities must be established the right way. The fundamental truth absolutely cannot be compromised. Well, what about Elijah must first come? As we said, we've heard differences on this. I've heard it even since the days of my childhood. And even right now, some brethren will argue, they'll insist that, as an example, that the nominal church is going to have a final hour. And by this they mean the church will work together with the state for a short period of time, even as she did during her 1,000-year period during the Dark Ages. Others take the opposite position, and they'll say, the nominal churches have had their day. And you know, we could spend a good many days in the future deciding for God how God is going to end and maybe how he should end these last days. And wouldn't it be much better to spend each day in the future, one day at a time, in right now household work? And you know, while we do this, be completely confident, absolutely grateful of the fact that God is going to take care of the nominal system in his own way. Now there's another one of two thoughts, and it seems I've heard this also since my childhood days, but the seriousness of this thought comes in when it's considered that I still hear it today. And I'm referring to how some expect the true church to pass off this earthly scene. You know, it is felt by some that the last members are going to give a public witness. Now, this witness, it is felt, is going to be of such a magnitude that the whole world will see the difference in it from all other religions. The world will recognize the message is definitely coming from God. But the nominal church leaders will extend serious punishment and suffering to anyone connected with this message. As a result, then, the Elijah class, like John the Baptist, they will suffer literal persecutions. Well, as an alternative to this, we would like to suggest that the greater trial of faith, the greater trial of faith that will challenge the faith of every single remaining body member here on earth, will be the experience of each one passing off the earthly scene as though outwardly God didn't care if they lived or not. Because what each one will be experiencing will be exactly what each one in the world will experience. If the world is experiencing financial failure, the body members will experience the same thing. If the world will be in a state of starvation, in the condition of starvation, body members will experience the same thing. You know, in the end, when it was all over for John the Baptist, he wasn't thinking anymore about the worthiness of fastening or lacing the sandals of Jesus. That was far out of his mind. At the end, John was having problems, big problems. He was having his acid test of faith. He was having doubts, serious doubts. He even sent a messenger or messengers to question if Jesus was really the Son of God. You know, we are going to have acid tests of faith as well. And the only thing that's going to keep us from doubting then, when we have those acid tests, will be the results of our active engagement and involvement in united body activity at the present time. You know, we today, like Joseph was in his day, we today are storing up providential supplies or providential evidences of God's care and his love for us. Now, actually, we can't store up too many evidences of God's concern. This activity, of course, as we said, is expended in our household, in the network of our ecclesias, in the truth movement today. By doing everything that God wants done today, and by doing this as wholeheartedly and energetically as Elisha's shooting of arrows in the ground, you know, by doing this right now, well, then we find we are laying up a storehouse of spiritual strength that can be and will be drawn on in the future. Now, let us also suggest that this storehouse that we're laying up today, it should be so strong that if in the future, instead of the church giving that one last glorious witness, instead of this, God sees best that we should each one pass off the scene in a very insignificant manner. Now, if this happens, and I for one believe this is what's going to happen, well, if it does, it's going to make no difference to us what the world thinks. Because we're going to have an anchor within the veil. You know, it's Hebrews 6:19 when it says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. You know, we right now are in the holy condition. We are spirit begotten, aren't we? We are embryo new creatures, not yet born. But the beauty of God's holiness, which is in the most holy, this is so bright that it seems we can almost see our future condition beyond the veil. We can almost see that right at the present time. Now, that's where our anchor is right now, though. Our anchor is on the other side of the veil. Our anchor is already in the most holy. And we have a rope that's attached or it's tied to this anchor. And we're pulling on that rope, aren't we? And as we pull and pull and pull, it's pulling us on the other side of the veil. You know, the hour that we're living in is pictured in so many different ways. We see a similarity in Jeremiah to ourselves as the Elijah class. Now, you know, Jeremiah was told by God. God just says to Jeremiah, I want you. Now, just imagine that. I want you. And then God told Jeremiah that he would be the one that would tell the whole world what God wants done. Now, let's think of that for a moment. Not only would every single individual in Judah hear Jeremiah, but it also meant that every single king in the world would also hear Jeremiah's witness. It sounds gigantic. It sounds explosive, doesn't it? And yet we find that this was all done in such a way that after Jeremiah did that which God wanted done during his whole lifetime, it took a whole lifetime in order to do it, but after it was done, we find that what he did, it had absolutely no effect on anyone. Not Judah, not Syria, not Babylon, not on anyone. Jeremiah preached to every king in the world at that time, and yet when Jeremiah looked back and he reviewed his life, what effect his work had, well, it's easy to understand how he could have felt. The way he spent his one lifetime, it didn't amount to a roll of pins, because he was friendless. No one listened to him. And in the end, he was all alone. Well, you know, he was even forced out of Judah, and he had to go to Egypt. And that's the way Jeremiah died, alone. No one caring about him, whether he was alive or not. Does it kind of sound familiar? Jeremiah didn't even get a crowning experience. He didn't get a crowning experience in life that it seems some of us require. And by this we mean Jeremiah didn't have some kind of a successful, meaningful experience during his last days that would have made it possible for him to say, well, you know, all that I went through and all that I suffered all through my life, well, this experience now has made it all worthwhile. He didn't get that. Some get these experiences. Others don't. Well, we find for us, for each one of us, we find that each of us has a commission. We find that each of us has a stewardship. We find that our master has given each one of us a talent or two. And what God and his son requires of us now is to use that which they have given us. And really, if the past, if what took place during the last 50 years has taught us nothing else except one thing, well, that one thing should be trust God. Trust the risen Lord. They brought us to the point where we are right now, right today, and we, I am sure, have learned the lesson by now. Don't worry about what the Elijah class is going to do tomorrow, but rather take care of what the Elijah class is doing today. Now, some of the things that should be done today by us as the Jeremiah class or the Elijah class or the John the Baptist class is we should still make it known to the world as God's spokesman, as ambassadors in the world, we should still make known the fact God's kingdom still has to be set up. While the present order is still in the process of being torn down, what is going to be built upon these ruins is an everlasting kingdom. God's Spirit is going to cover the earth as the waters now cover the deep. The time is going to come when everyone is going to know God, and they're going to know Him correctly. Humanity is going to ask God for the mediator. And we are not ashamed to let it be known to mankind that they're going to ask for this. We're not ashamed to let it be known, because in asking for this, it's going to result in their blessings. It's going to result in a time wherein there is going to be no more pain, no more sickness, no more sorrow, or even death. And also, we believe, it should be told that the man of sin will be revealed. Really, we believe all of the truths that the Lord has made known during the harvest through His servants. These should all be made known now. And possibly this present commission that we have at this very moment, this present commission is important enough that if we don't make these truths known, well, then you know the very stones are going to cry out and make it known. But don't worry. We don't think this is going to be necessary, because we do feel this work is being carried out properly. We are the Jeremiah class. We are the Elijah class. We are the John the Baptist class. And we are proclaiming God's message at the present time. Now, this message is being proclaimed by each and every one of us individually. Why, our very demeanor reflects this message. And wherever any of us are in the world, what we stand for, it's felt. Our very presence makes it felt. And of course, our mouths aren't closed either, are they? We are constantly ready to give a reason for our faith. Now, our individual living of the truth, our individual proclamations, take on added weight when we combine it with all the members of our local ecclesias, wherever these local ecclesias may be. But the real thrust of God's message is obtained when all local ecclesias cooperate as one single unit. And we feel that this is constantly being done today in the radio work, in the TV work, in the national advertising, and so on. So just like Jeremiah thought in his day that what he was doing or what he did wasn't getting any results, so it could be for some of us today. We could get discouraged, and we could say, well, who are we? Who are we as compared to all others? We're nothing. And anyway, no one's listening to us. Well, our answer is, God cares. God cares about us. And you know, if God says to us, shoot some arrows in the ground, you might not know what the reason and the whys and the wherefores, but if God says, shoot some arrows in the ground, well then shoot some arrows in the ground. Don't question why, just do whatever God says to do. And so we ask, is it really worthwhile to live the way we live? We ask, is it really worthwhile to do the things that we do and to be a part of the arrangement that we are a part of? Well, we would answer, if it wasn't worthwhile, God would have never put us in this arrangement. God would have never made us a part of this, would he? If it wasn't worthwhile, God would have never brought us to this assembly and blessed us in the manner that we have been blessed. And so that, we feel, should be our answer as to what is worthwhile. May the Lord add his blessing.